Well, here we are. We're back to the basics with church. I think as we have been going through the core values of the church, I know for me and having to think through them, it's been a really healthy, I don't even want to say exercise, because it's been a lot more than an exercise, but it's been a really good bringing me back to what are the main things that we're supposed to be involved in doing. And it's been good to go through the core values and not feel like we have to change any of them. And today we're going to be looking at the core value of outreach. And I think that all the other core values up to this point kind of build the foundation or point to today. You know, we like to compartmentalize and say, okay, I need to be doing this and then this. And then, we like to put things in boxes. I really believe that the first four core values we've looked at, the prayer, the Bible, which is about us establishing our relationship with God and growing with Him. Debbie, if you fold that back and forth like I showed you, it's far more effective. Oh, okay, never mind then. You can get Tim with that way too. So those first two are about us and our relationship with God. And then the next one that we looked at was worship. And we define worship very differently as a church than many churches. It's not about what we do when we come together and sing. It's every moment of every day, living our life sacrificially for the benefit of others, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then last week, we looked at community. And community is having a place where you feel safe, a place where you can love others and they can love you, a place where there's a balance between love and truth, and you might get challenged. You might have somebody encourage you. You are practicing forgiveness and what we're going to talk about next week, unity together. And as I thought through our core values, I thought, you know, I don't think we intended this when we put them together. But the first four of those, for me, set the necessary foundation where I really don't have any excuses for not reaching out to others. Another difference about our church is we're probably not as big, and this is probably something we need to change, at the all-church outreach events. I think we have a number of small groups that do different things in the community, and I think individually we would be completely amazed at how much ministry God does through the people of our church in any given week, how much outreach occurs there. But as we go through this today, one of the things that I'm realizing is that outreach occurs through us individually, oftentimes in small groups of people, and oftentimes as a church where we're determining one of the purposes God might have for us to reach out to a special need, to reach out with the gospel to a special people group, and to do that. So that's kind of where we're headed today as we look at the outreach. But the thing that really stood out to me is that when those first four things are happening, for me as an individual or for us as a church, everything that we need in order to be able to go outside of ourselves and share the gospel. And by sharing the gospel, sometimes that's serving other people. Sometimes that's helping other people. Sometimes that's verbally sharing the gospel. Whatever that is, comes out of that foundation of those first four core values. So our core value of outreach here, we believe in investing our time on earth for eternal benefit by reaching others for Christ and by engaging in the world as stewards, ambassadors, and servants. And the further explanation of that is we celebrate God's transforming power and love toward all people, locally and abroad. Through relationships, we help others overcome barriers to receiving and following Christ and apply God's wisdom to every person and every role in life as family members, neighbors, church members, workers, and citizens. You know, when I think about what that means is that every single person in here has influence. So you might be thinking, well, I'm not very influential. I would disagree. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a person of influence. And I'd like to prove that to you. You know, if you were to picture your influence for Christ as a fountain, it would probably look something like a four-tiered fountain. In Acts 1:8, it talks about going to Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I'd like to put a modern-day spin on that passage and look at all the core values we're talking about being what's in that first tier as we relate to God and as we relate to others. And with the Spirit's help, hopefully, we're filled to overflowing. One of the things we've been talking about is how our culture makes us so busy. How oftentimes our consumerism has us always chasing after the next thing. So that sometimes we're really busy and almost too busy to be focusing on the things that really bring us life and are really part of what God's called us to in terms of our purpose. So that whole first tier should be about us continually figuring out how do we simplify to glorify? How do we eliminate things that aren't really for our benefit or anyone else's? And how do we replace them with things that flow out of our relationship with God and have an impact on other people? Now, that second tier, to me, would represent the people that are closest to us. Perhaps family and friends. Those who you have the most contact with. And oftentimes, we don't think of that group of people as a place where we're pastors, we're ministers, we're shepherds, whether you're male or female. We just think these are the people that are around me the most. Sometimes we think these are the people that bless me the most. Sometimes we think these are the people that bother me the most. Who knows? It depends on your family and friends. But that second tier is really where you have a wonderful opportunity to have influence. Now, if you think about some of the people in that second tier, it may mean that it's not always going to be easy. It may mean that you might need to say some things that might not be accepted readily, or that you have to really sense the timing of what you'd say, or what God would want you to say, or what God would want you to do to have influence in that area. But this is a huge area for each of us to have influence. Second, or the third tier, I think represents our community, our neighbors, school, jobs, people that we run into. This would be the Judea. This would be the surrounding community. This might be Ada County, Canyon County. Who are the people that I come in contact with where I have the privilege of sensing the Lord giving me a passion for something I might do that would benefit them eternally? It also, I think, is looking more at the long haul of developing relationships than the short haul, I'm going to step into this and I'm going to fix it right away. I have found in my life that that happens sometimes where God gives me favor or I'm the right person to say the right thing at that right instance and I might not have a whole lot of other impact. But usually it's about meeting the people where they're at and earning their trust, serving them, loving them, caring for them, maybe offering to pray for them as a way of them beginning to feel more comfortable so that we can reach out into their lives with the love of Christ and help make a difference to who they are. The fourth area, I think, is the world. I think it's outside of the boundaries of where you normally are. And I think as a church, oftentimes, God from within will pick or give us a passion for a project somewhere where there's a tremendous need, or for a people group, or for something going on. And frankly, I feel like this is an area where we don't do as well as we need to. Was talking with Matt a few weeks ago, and as we were looking at some of these, and we both were thinking, he was talking about the current Wyoming trips, where they go to Wyoming and they're on an Indian reservation and they're ministering in a small Mormon community, and the impact that that has on the students who go there, because it's like a different world. And I was reflecting back to 60-some-odd trips I took between 1980 and 1995 to Mexico, where I'd bring down high school, college groups to Ensenada, and we'd do stuff at the local dump with the people that lived there. We'd do vacation Bible schools. We were building a Christian campground. We'd do building projects. And there were over 40 people from the college-age ministry and some of the high school ministries there that are in full-time ministry today that I can track back to some of those trips where we had a passion to go down and to do some things where we could do outreach, where we could serve, where we could love, where we could share the gospel in practical ways. And I think that's one of the areas where we as a church need to figure out, God, globally or outside of our community, where can we begin to make some significant differences for you in the world? So those are the four tiers. And God wants to have an impact on us, and does, so that we can have influence and an impact on our family, on our friends, on our neighbors, on the people we work with, the people we go to school with, those who we might run into, to impact the world. You know, today we're going to talk about our influence as part of God's royal chosen priesthood. And one of the interesting things in our church when we do this is we have a large number of people who are, they derive their income by being fully employed in ministry. And if you remember maybe 6 or 8 minutes ago, boy, time flies when you're having fun, or when it's really hot. Months ago, we prayed for the people that were in full-time ministry. And then at the end, we prayed for the people that were in full-time ministry who don't get a paycheck for it. So sometimes we will draw human distinctions, but the truth is that in this auditorium, whether you work for Launch or Search or MAF or Crew, or I know I'm going to miss a number of them, YWAM, wherever you're serving in a full-time capacity, it's no different than the rest of us in here, or the rest of the people in here, who are full-time ministers to their family, to their friends, and their neighborhoods, and their schools, and at work. There is never, ever, ever meant to be a segregation in a church's mindset about ministry. There's no difference. The only difference I ever see is found in Romans 12, where it says, according to the measure of faith, and based on the gifts you have, use them to build the kingdom. And it doesn't designate there whether or not you get paid for it or you don't. And that is really the way that we need to look at this. In Scripture, we are called a royal chosen priesthood. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, but you are a chosen people. Well, you have to be 18. No. Nope. If you came to Christ when you were 6, you were already part of the priesthood. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. We are all a shepherd of sort. We are all, because of God's work in us and the Spirit being in us, people who are to think of themselves as ministers full time. Because the truth is, we're really only working for eternal benefits anyway, regardless. So that's who we all are. If you know Jesus, and it doesn't matter your age, you could be a 7th grader, and there are people that God has already placed in your life who you have the privilege of determining what needs they have, how they could be discipled, how they could be loved, how they just maybe need a friend, and you can provide that need for them and meet it in Christ. You might be a school teacher, you might work in a shop, you might, whatever your profession is, wherever your neighborhood is, whoever your family is, those are the places where God has fully equipped you and given you the purpose of representing him as an ambassador of the kingdom of God to reach out to others and to help them with ever-increasing glory to grow. The church, our body, any body, will fail if we don't understand this. And this is why the vision for this year, Simplify to Glorify, is so important. Because it is so simple in our society to get wrapped up in things and in busyness that doesn't really equate to ministering and caring for others. So let me give you a few thoughts about how God is involved with us in reaching others for him. And here is what God does for us. Three simple points. There's nothing today that I'm going to share that you haven't heard before. I probably won't say it in a different way. And I'm just a basic man with a Bible who reads it and says, how do I apply this? And as most of you know, I really like going through the text, so I'm jumping to three things today. But I think that we each need to ask ourselves, is this the belief I have about myself as a follower of Jesus Christ? And the first one is this, that God sends us. You know, there's an interesting verse in John chapter 17, and let me just give you a little background to this verse. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and the entire chapter is about a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he's not just praying for the disciples that were with him, but he's praying for anyone else who would come after him who would be his disciple. So he's also praying for you and me. The whole chapter is a prayer for us. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this in John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus is saying that in the same way God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world, that Jesus is now sending each one of us into the world. In the same way. So if you're a Christ follower, this has to be at the very center of your personal mission and of your purpose. You are extremely important because you, by the very nature of who you are, now that the Spirit of God lives in you, have an overwhelming influence to change people's lives. Do you believe that about yourself? That you have an overwhelming influence? Well, Mark, I'm not really good at talking to people about the gospel. Well, good. God will provide other ways for you. Or, you know, Mark, I'm kind of shy. I'm not an extrovert. Well, good. Then you'll be able to listen more than those of us that talk more. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your previous experiences were. It doesn't matter what your personality is like. None of that matters. All that matters is that you understand that God has a purpose for you as his royal chosen priesthood through your connection with him on a daily basis to be sensitive to those around you and trust in the Spirit to give you a way to have influence. That's it. You don't need a long-range plan. In fact, that might hinder you. So as with everything else in our relationship after we come to Christ, we're supposed to feel like we can't do this. That's the starting point of actually being able to do it. Because then you commit to God and say, God, I can't do this, but I know that you can do all things through me. I know that you love this person. So just give me the next step. And then all that we have to do is respond. That sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? A daily relationship with God where we're listening and we're weighing these things with him and listening for him and trusting in the Spirit to work through us. That's what our relationship with God is about, is that connection with him where in the same way the Father sent him, we're choosing to be sent by Jesus. In the same way that God empowered Jesus, he'll empower you. In the same way that God commissioned Jesus, you've been commissioned. In the same way that Jesus reached the entire world, God wants you and us to have an impact on the world. The whole world? Yep. All by yourself? Nope. But to have an impact with not just brothers and sisters in this room, but brothers and sisters across the world. In Mark 16:15, another version of the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Again, one of my favorite quotes is St. Augustine, and he said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In other words, Oftentimes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is a huge thing when you think about it. We're commissioned to reach the world. So how are we to have an impact on the whole world? One person at a time. Part of how Jesus changed the world was by focusing on those who were currently around him. One person at a time. Did he speak to groups? Yep. And that can happen too. But I believe that Christ never missed the individual for the group. He accepted people where they were. He talked to them. He listened to them. He helped them in times of crisis. He served them. He gave a word of hope to those who viewed life as hopeless. He offered direction to those who are on the wrong path, but always with a balance of love and truth. You know, Jesus as an adult never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. Yet he was able to touch the entire planet. Sometimes God will send us out into the world, but you know what I found? The world is most often those people right around me who I come in contact with. It's amazing to me some of the networks that develop that you don't always see, where you'll meet somebody and they end up moving, and they meet somebody and they end up moving, and you know, somebody you might have had influence on influences somebody else, and that person influences someone else. I remember getting a note from Chrissy Rask, I think, and she, what were you doing with MAF? You contact different organizations. This was the guy at the orphanage in Thailand who I went to college with. So I can't remember his name either, and I knew him in college. But I led him to Christ, and I didn't know it. And he's at an orphanage in Thailand somewhere, and he has been for a number of years. And when Chrissy contacted him, they found out that they had me in common, which was such an interesting thing to think about. Someone who in 1979 I led to Christ has been serving the Lord faithfully in another part of the world. So I am having an impact on Thailand without ever having the benefit of eating authentic Thai food. I'm losing out, but somebody else is benefiting by me not being there, I'm sure. Jesus touched the whole world. Started with the people around him. We can touch the whole world, starting with the people around us. Second point is this: God changed us. Past tense, if you've received Jesus Christ, he's changed you. Present tense, he's in the process of changing you too, with ever-increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." You know, in the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, at one point in the movie, wishes that he had never been born. He spent his life staying in this small little community, caring for the poor, helping people get bank loans, just loving the people around him. And then he starts comparing and feeling like everything's going wrong. Mr. Potter's trying to destroy me. No one appreciates me. It doesn't matter. I wish I'd never been born.
Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, eh?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Oh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right. You've got your wish.
The rest of the movie, Clarence, his angel, takes him around and shows him what his city looks like because he was never born. People were completely different. Everything was completely different. I'm hoping not many of you wish that you were never born, but I think that maybe sometimes we forget that we've been born again. And in a sense, it's meant to build upon the fact that we were born, but we were incomplete because of our sin nature. And that God sent his son Jesus to pay the price with a perfect life for our sin so that we could be born again. so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of the King, so we could become co-heirs with Christ, so that we could live up to the purpose that God has for us, to reach out and to impact others. We have been born again to have influence for Christ. That is why God has changed us, and that is why he has given each and every single one of us a purpose. Look at what it says in Ephesians. For we are God's handiwork, and I memorized it as we are God's masterpiece, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there are all of these things that are ahead of us that God prepared for us to do that are going to involve relationships with the people we come in contact with. Because for God, it's all about the relationships. Now, if we don't fulfill those, if we don't discover those, the sad part is it's really more to our loss than it is to those other people's loss, because I'm pretty sure God will have a backup plan. But I don't want to miss out on the opportunities, whether they seem small and insignificant or they seem large, to be a part of fulfilling the purposes that God's given for me. Notice in the verse that God has changed you for a purpose, for good works, for eternal things. God does not save you to let you sit on a shelf. You're not some type of trophy. You're not a knickknack. He has saved you and changed you and is in the process of changing you so that you can touch the world and have influence one person at a time. And finally, God uses us. In Matthew 5, Jesus told his followers that they were the salt of the earth. Salt was something simple that they all understood in Jesus' time. There were three primary uses for salt. First one, it preserved things. Some foods were salted so that they wouldn't spoil. Salt helps make things last. And as Christians, we're meant to have a preservative part of our nature, bringing hope to the world where it is harder and harder to find it. And we all know that there's a lot of bad news in this world, but we have been placed here to share the good news. You are the salt of the earth. Salt makes people thirsty. As people see the love we have for God and for each other, they will thirst for what we have. Now, we're far from perfect, but we're forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We have a home in heaven, and we have a purpose for living. And God loves us so that we can love others. You are the salt of the earth. Salt enhances the flavor of food, and I guess it doesn't even have to be kosher salt. As someone who likes to cook, you know what I found? Just a little bit of salt, just a small amount, really brings out the flavor in food, especially meat. Too much, not so much. And sometimes I think as Christians, we don't have a sensitivity to what too much salt might be. But just a little salt really brings out the flavor. And you know, sometimes it's the little things, the simple things that we overlook, the card we don't write, the email we don't send, the phone call we don't make, the kind word, the encouragement. It's the simple things that we don't do that oftentimes prevent us from enhancing someone's life. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. We have the privilege and purpose of ministering to people around us, not just rushing through life, but along the way, stopping to see where we might be able to have an impact or an influence on someone. We need to make sure that we're not so busy running and so busy doing that we miss the opportunities in the midst of it. And as a church, we want to encourage you to be aware of the tears in your life, starting with your own relationship with God, moving down to those closest to you, your family and friends, then out in your local community with neighbors, where you work, school, businesses you shop at, and finally out into the world. You know, I think, again, that we would be utterly amazed at the influence as a body that we have on people. But I know that there is still a lot more that we are able to do to have an influence and to have an impact. And my challenge to you today would be to think through some of the opportunities that you might currently have. If God brings up old opportunities you feel like you've missed and there's still that chance, by all means, walk through the door. Don't kick it open. Look for chances you have to be a blessing to others. I think in terms of things we can do as small groups or sometimes as a family or sometimes, you know, just forming a group of people to accomplish something that would be a blessing to others. That's something we need to find more ways to do. And finally, I think as a church, one of the areas that we need to try and determine as a body would be what are maybe three or four things as Riverside Community Church where we could have a significant impact in the world. And I don't know what those things are. I don't. I can suggest some things, but I would love to hear and have all of us figure out what we think God is calling us to as a body in terms of some projects that we might be able to do outside of our local community. So if you have any thoughts of those, and you know, a fun thing to do is sometimes to ask your kids what thoughts they might have. I'd love for us this next year to pick two or three things where we as a body either pray, send, or go, team from our church, or maybe just resources somewhere into the world where it will have an impact for Jesus. We're going to close with some worship and with some communion today. But I really want to encourage you to think about who you are as a royal chosen priesthood and the influence that you have because of Jesus in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this was really a pretty simple one today. Probably the hardest part of what we looked at today is actually believing that we can have influence because every single one of us is part of a royal chosen priesthood, that you have saved us, that you have changed us so that you might use us, that you've given us your spirit, and that that same resurrection power that brought Jesus back from the dead can be at work through us in the lives of other people. So, Father, whatever you need to do to us as individuals and to us as the body of Christ at Riverside Community Church to help us focus more outwardly and to have outreach that crosses not just what we do as individuals and small groups, but what we do as a body, we invite you to do that. And, Father, we pray that out of that you would create a strong sense of gratitude to you for what you've done. Lord, we love you and we just confess to you. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. It's so easy for us, Father, to sometimes miss out on things that are pretty obvious, that we need you by your Spirit to direct us into the good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm Billy Mogensen, one of the elders here, and as I was thinking about communion this week, one of the things that came right to mind is a couple months ago when I was hanging out with my two little boys, Parker's 4 and Cooper is 2, and we were reading the Jesus Storybook Bible before bed, which is awesome. I've used it in seminary classes and given it to college students. It's so good. But a kid's Bible, so we were going through and we had been reading about Egypt and all the plagues, and we got to the part about the Passover. So I was explaining this to the kids, and the part where God was going to come, and if people didn't trust God, he was going to kill the firstborn. And I said, Parker, do you realize that if that had been our family, you're the oldest son? That would have meant if we didn't trust God, that you would have died. And he's like, what? Whoa. You can imagine how this hit a four-year-old. And I said, but if the people would trust God, God said they could take their best lamb. And I talked about that, and I said, and they would have to kill it. And they both gasped. And we talked about, yeah, and the blood would have to come out, and And they would put the blood on the doorposts, and it would be a sign to God that they trusted him. And if they did that, then the firstborn wouldn't have to die. And he's like, oh, wow. So I was hitting him. We talked about how it all played out and how they had to have unleavened bread and everything, the whole scene, the whole story. So by the end of this, we had been at least 15 minutes into this, which is amazing for a 2- and a 4-year-old. You know, they have like a 2-minute attention span. But I think God was doing something because I thought, you know what, guys? You know that story about Jesus when he died on the cross? Like, yeah. And so we flipped ahead. And I said, this is why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And we talked about that. I said, this is why he had to die on the cross. And we went into that, and it started to make a connection to him. And so, and then I asked him at the end, I said, so why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He said, so we don't have to. I said, yes, isn't that cool? And he was so pumped up that he said, I have to tell Mom. And him and Cooper jumped down, they ran in the other room and said, Mom, Mom, and she was doing something, what? Do you know why Jesus had to die on the cross? I said, why? So we don't have to. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool, isn't it, Mom? She's like, yeah, yes. And I was just in the other room listening. I was like, yes, that is awesome. And it was, I was like, I have to remember this. Got to remember this, because it was a reminder to me, really, of what Jesus told his disciples. As they were eating the Passover meal, that for centuries had been all about remembering what God did as he delivered them out of Israel, how he saved them at a cost. And then he said, in probably a Passover meal, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, which they would have reacted to, broken for you. He said, and he took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for you, a new covenant in my blood. All sorts of things would have been going through their mind. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And I thought, man, I've been in church my whole life. I don't know how many times I've taken communion and just gone through the motions, thinking, yeah, thank you, God, but not really letting it hit me. And I thought, man, the excitement that Parker and Cooper had when they realized this for the first time, I thought, I want just even a bit of that as I remember what Jesus did for us. So as we come this morning, how we do it here is we're going to have the elders and our wives here. Some of the wives couldn't make it, but we're going to offer the bread and the cup to you, and you can come as you're ready. So if you not only believe this, but trust that Jesus did die for you, that he did this, that he rose, and have a relationship with him, you're welcome to come. If you don't, if you've never taken that step, you know, we want to continue to process that with you. You can talk to any of us. You can mark it on your sheet. Better yet, talk to someone you know or you came with or who's just sitting around you, because this really is what this is all about. That's why we do outreach. It comes back to what Jesus did on the cross. So let me pray for us, and then we'll do that. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us that motivated what we're talking about right now, all morning, why we gather. Thank you for your great, great sacrifice that allows us to know you, to worship you, to be related to you. And God, I pray that you'd give us even a small sense of what it's like to see this through the eyes of someone who understands it for the first time, the significance of this. Would you help us to not just go through the motions this morning, but really to worship you, to do this in remembrance of you, and to thank you and praise you. And we do thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where do I have the privilege of partnering with you to bless someone, to impact someone, to love someone, to say something kind, to do something nice? You know, we really make this a lot harder than it's supposed to be. It all starts just with the person God puts on your mind. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to have a silent moment where, since I used Gilligan's Island last week and a Jimmy Stewart movie today, just picture your mind as a TV screen and ask God to maybe put the picture of somebody in that screen who he'd want you to reach out to this week. Ready? Father, we pray that you would help us to live up to the high calling that we have by trusting you, by allowing your Spirit to direct and guide us and empower us to love and to speak truth to others. Use us this week for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.